This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa tawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa may yudlil fala hadiya ma ba'd. One of the questions that came up from last week's khutbah, and we spoke about fatwas, and we said a fatwa is non-binding. The question that arises is then, what is binding? How do you enforce laws under Sharia? And that brings us to this week's topic. This week's topic is about the role of the qadi, of the judge in an Islamic land. And the short answer is, a law or a fatwa can become binding in a Sharia land in two ways. The first way is if the Khalifa or Sultan makes it the law of the land, right? So he passes a hukam based on the fatwa of the Mufti. The second way is if the Qadi judges based on that fatwa. So if a judge makes a judgment based on a specific fatwa, then that judgment becomes binding on whoever he made that judgment for. So today what we're going to look at is, what is a qadi and what is the role of the qadi in Sharia? And we'll look at a couple of historical examples of this. And I should start off by stating that from my understanding of Sharia, the qadi may be the most important person, more so than the Khalifa, more so than the Mufti. Because without the qadi, there's no practical application of the Sharia in the daily lives of people. The Mufti states opinions. The opinions are not binding. The Khalifa administers the kingdom and fights the wars, but he doesn't really have a say in what is the Sharia. It's the Qadi who will enforce a law, a judgment between people. And this is why historically, every Khilafat had Qadis, but also non-Khilafats had Qadis. Sultanates, kingdoms, and many other types of communities that were not under a Khalifa still had a Qadi system, so the Sharia was still at play. So what is the Qadi and what is their role in the Sharia? The word Qadi means judge, right? A Qadi is a judge. It's very similar but different to the judge in the modern system. In the modern system, law is very complicated, right? If you need to go to court, you need to go through a lawyer. Because the law is very complicated, you need a lawyer to understand it, to speak on your behalf, to really be able to get through all the details. That's not how it is under Sharia. In Sharia, the law is very simple. Anyone can understand it, right? The law is very simple, anyone can understand. If you have a dispute with someone and you're not sure what's the right thing to do, you just speak to your local Mulana or Mufti and they explain it to you. The law is simple enough for anyone to understand. And this is why in Sharia, there's no lawyers. There's no lawyers because the law is simple enough that anyone can represent themselves, right? Number two, the judge is accessible. This is a key difference between the Sharia and the modern court system. In the Sharia, the judge is accessible to everyone. In most of our historical kingdoms in Islam, the judge would have his office in the masjid, right? So imagine a complex like this, and next door to the masjid, there's a small office that's for the judge. And he has his office hours. It'll be like from Fajr to Zuhr, or from Zuhr to Maghrib, he'll have his office hours. And during those office hours, anybody can come and see him for judgment. Anybody, man, woman, free person, slave, Muslim, non-Muslim, it doesn't matter. If somebody has a problem, if somebody has a dispute, if two people are arguing, whether it's over marriage, whether it's over inheritance, whether it's over custody, whether it's somebody stole something, whether it's a business issue, anyone can go to the qadi, and the qadi's judgment becomes binding on them. So the people will go to a qadi, they'll sit with them, they'll present their case, the other side will present their case, both sides will present the evidence, and the qadi will rule based on the Sharia. The qadi in general, you would be a qualified scholar, right? And so what you'll find is there would be a career path in the Islamic empire that someone would go study in a madrasa, become an alim, they would then work their way up, they'll be a teacher, they'll be a qadi for a small town, they'll work their way up, the highest position being the chief qadi. The chief qadi in the Abbasid empire is the one who makes judgments that the king follows, right? In the Ottoman empire, they were called the Sheikh al-Islam. The Qadi did a few interesting things about them. Number one, usually the Qadi would be a person from the community. So he understands the culture of the community, he understands the norms and practices of the community, he knows everybody in the community, and his judgments would be to maintain peace and harmony within that community. That would always be his number one goal, to maintain peace and harmony within the community. And so when people come to him for disputes, he wouldn't just look at what does the law say, but how can we resolve this in a way that maintains the peace and harmony of the community. So when it comes to Sharia, this role, the role of the Qadi, is central for the application of Sharia. Even when there's no Khalifa, if a community has a Qadi system, a Qada system, that they take seriously and that the Muslims follow, and people take the judgment of the Qadi as binding upon themselves, the Sharia will be in place. This is the most important role within the Sharia system. To give you a couple of historical examples of how important the Qadi is, let's take a look at two Ottoman Qadis who are very important. One in the history of the Ottoman Empire, and the other in the history of South Africa. Right? So let's start with the first one, Abu Sud Effendi. Abu Sud Effendi, rahimahullah, was the Sheikhul Islam at the time of Suleiman the Magnificent. For those of you who don't know, Suleiman the Magnificent was considered the greatest of all the Ottoman kings. His reign was the peak, the golden age of the Ottoman era. When he was the Khalifa, the Ottoman Empire was the most powerful empire in the world, with over 25 million citizens spread across what is today more than 20 countries across Europe, Asia, and Africa. It was the largest, the most powerful, the mightiest empire in the world at that time. And he appointed Abu Sud Effendi as the Sheikhul Islam of the empire. The Sheikhul Islam's fatwas are binding even on the Khalifa himself. Meaning, if the Sheikhul Islam tells the Khalifa that so and so is a traitor and they have to be executed, they will use that fatwa to execute that person. If the Sheikhul Islam tells the Khalifa that you cannot wage jihad against that country because we have a peace treaty with them, they have to listen to the Sheikhul Islam. It's a very powerful position. And he used this position to do a number of very important things. So for example, Suleiman, we know him as Suleiman the Magnificent, right? But he has another title. His other title is Suleiman al-Qanuni, Suleiman the Lawmaker. Because in his reign, Ottoman canon law was written down and was basically canonized, right? The Ottoman law was canonized in his reign and became known as Suleiman al-Qanuni, Suleiman the Lawmaker. But yes, a lot of people don't realize, Suleiman did not make the laws. Suleiman simply delegated this process to Abu Sud Effendi. He simply said, Abu Sud Effendi, you are the Sheikhul Islam, you are the most knowledgeable person about the Sharia in this kingdom, you do this. And Abu Sud Effendi is the one who, through his various fatwas and judgments, he basically came up with what we call the Ottoman canon law. Ottoman canon law is basically any issue that the Sharia is silent about, the Ottomans had their own laws for those issues. Right? There are a lot of things the Sharia don't talk about, so the Ottomans had their own laws to deal with those issues, and that became Ottoman canon law, and that's what Abu Sud Effendi put together. Another example of Abu Sud Effendi and how he used his position as a Qadi to bring about peace and justice and solve problems in the community. It's a very interesting case. At the time of Suleiman the Magnificent, one of the problems that existed in society was secret nikahs, right? This had become a big problem about 500 years ago. Women following the Hanafi opinion that they don't need the permission of their wali to get married were getting married secretly, a lot. This was causing problems with inheritance law, it was causing problems with lineage, caused problems that we don't know if two people were married or committing zina. It's actually a problem that happens in our community as well, right? But at the time of Suleiman, it had become a big issue. So Abu Sud Effendi made two judgments that became binding on the Ottoman Empire, that became the hukum of the Ottoman Empire. These two judgments both worked to fix this problem. The first judgment he made is, he said, in the Hanafi madhab, there's a difference of opinion on whether a woman needs the permission of her wali to get married or not. He said that under Ottoman law, she needs the permission of a wali to get married. So you can't follow the other opinion if you're living in the Ottoman Empire. So in doing this, he curbed the secret nikahs, right? Because this was the loophole for a secret nikah. Oh, my father doesn't need to know, right? So he said, no. Okay, in the Hanafi Mazhab, there's a difference of opinion. But in the Ottoman law, this is the state law. Your father has to be there. Your father needs to know, right? That's the first step he took to curbing the problem of secret nikahs. The second step, very interesting, Abu Sud Effendi came up with the idea of the nikah certificate. Today, we know the nikah certificate is normal. Anywhere in the world you get married, you have a marriage certificate, right? Historically in Islam, a marriage was a verbal contract in front of two witnesses, right? So simply you would have the sheikh, the groom, the girl's wali, and two witnesses, and it's a verbal contract. Abu Sud Effendi said, let's standardize this. Let's make sure we have a way to prove that two people are married. So he said, from now on, anyone who gets married in the Ottoman Empire needs a nikah certificate, stamped by an official qadi, in the official Ottoman record books. Which means, any nikah that takes place has to be at least known to the qadi, therefore it's not secret, it's public knowledge. Right? So by enforcing, when there's a difference of opinion of whether a woman needs a wali or not, by enforcing the opinion that she does, and by inventing a concept of a marriage certificate, Abu Sud Effendi was able to curb the problem of secret nikahs within the Ottoman Empire. Again, you see how important the role of the qadi is, how his judgments become binding, how he's able to use that position to solve the problems of the Ummah. One very interesting thing that Abu Sud Effendi did that a lot of people are unaware of, he's the one who popularized the idea of the Ottomans being a khilafat. So before this time, the Ottomans were known as a sultanate. They were known as sultans. People did not accept them as khalifas because they were not Quraishi Arabs. Like, there is a hadith that says the khalifa has to be from the Quraysh. And many Muslims consider this hadith to be binding, to be wajib. So in the early years, people did not accept the Ottomans as khalifas. In fact, right to today, many Muslims do not consider them khalifas, they consider them a sultanate, right? Because they follow that opinion. Abu Sud Effendi did something very subtle to solve this problem. He was the Qadi for 25 years. In these 25 years, anytime he referred to Suleiman the Magnificent, he referred to him as Khalifato, as Khalifa, as the Khalifa of this Ummah, Suleiman the Magnificent. So imagine for 25 years, the Sheikh of Islam is calling this man the Khalifa. He doesn't write a book about the topic. He doesn't go into all the fiqh and all the differences of opinion. He doesn't go into explaining why this hadith is not applicable to our times. He simply popularizes the standardization of calling the Ottoman ruler the Khalifa. So before Abu Sud becomes the Sheikh of Islam, Suleiman and his father referred to themselves as Khalifas, not before that, right? Suleiman's father conquered Jerusalem and Makkah and Medina from the Mamluks, so he started calling himself the Khalifa. Suleiman's reign is when it becomes popularly known that the Ottomans are a Khilafat. Simply through the subtle process of the judge always calling Suleiman the Khalifa. So by the time they both pass away, it's now an entire generation has gone by that called him the Khalifa. To such an extent that now, hundreds of years later, we refer to them as the Ottoman Khilafat. Right? We don't refer to them as the Ottoman Sultanate. When the empire collapsed in 1924, we call it the collapse of the Khilafat, right? Abu Sud Effendi is the one who popularized this term. So we see from all of this that the Qadi is central to the Muslim empire. The Qadi's judgments are what is binding. The Qadi is the one who can enforce a law. The Qadi is the one who has great influence. And we end with another very fascinating example of how important the Qadi is. Under Sharia, the Qadi is so important, more important than the Khalifa, to such an extent that even lands where there was no Khalifa, they made sure they had a Qadi. I'll give you one example relevant to our own lives. 200 years ago in South Africa, the early South African Muslims, a mixture of Shafis from the Malay Islands and Hanafis from India, right? So we have Hanafis and Shafis living together in South Africa. Fiqh disputes arise amongst them, right? A lot of fiqh disputes arise amongst them. They start to argue with each other. They start to fight. What law do we follow? Whose opinion do we follow? Who's right? Who's wrong? The leaders of the community write to the Ottoman Empire Send us someone to solve our problems. Send us someone who the people will listen to, who the people will take seriously. Someone whose opinion is binding. Even though South Africa was a British colony, completely outside of the Ottoman Empire, the Ottomans sent a Qadi by the name of Abu Bakr Effendi, a descendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to South Africa. He becomes the Qadi of South Africa. His opinions become binding on the Muslims of South Africa. He unites the Shafis and Hanafis, and he plays a major role in producing the earliest madrasas in the history of South Africa, the earliest Islamic books in the history of South Africa, and essentially establishing a community where Hanafis and Shafis can live together in peace. So this is why I say, when it comes to the Sharia, the Qadi is the most important role. Because the Mufti gives you opinions. The Khalifa protects the borders. But the Qadi is the one that solves disputes. The Qadi is the one that people listen to. The Qadi is the one whose opinion is binding upon you to follow. And this is why, when the Khilafat was abolished, one of the first things that the British and the French and all the colonizers did is, they got rid of the Qadar system, and they brought in the Western court system with the lawyers and the paperwork and the bureaucracy. They complicated everything, and they completely got rid of the system of using the Qadis, or in some countries they reduced it to only solving family disputes. Right? Either in some countries they got rid of it completely, in other countries they reduced its role, where the Qadi only plays a role in solving family disputes. Everything else has to go to a secular court system. And so the revival of the Sharia, really one of the most important priorities would be the revival of the Qadar system. So this is why I say the Qadi is really the most important figure in the Sharia, and we ask Allah to allow us to understand our religion properly and to apply properly. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر أمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. If we had to try and figure out a roadmap back to reviving Sharia, it may be a bit far-fetched to think of a Khilafat right now. Even the Ottoman Empire itself took 300 years to become a Khilafat, right? When the Ottoman Empire started, it was a small little sultanate. It was just a few towns. And it took 300 years before they could call themselves a Khilafat. This is why it's a bit unrealistic for people to think that you can have an instant Khilafat, right? It may be more realistic to try and find a way to revive the Qadar system, to revive the system of having Qadis who are trained properly, who understand the community, who understand the culture, who want to maintain the peace and harmony between the people, and whose judgments people take seriously and consider binding on themselves. If we could revive this system, the Muslim communities around the world, what essentially today they call Sharia courts, this could be a major step forward into reviving the Sharia and into making it come alive again. Instead of it being something we just talk about and something that is written about in the books, it becomes something that we follow again. Because when it comes to certain aspects of life, whether it's family or inheritance or business, or even maintaining good relationships with your neighbors and with your community, the laws of the Sharia are the best laws for all of this. The Sharia has within it a system that is designed to create a community that is just, that is peaceful, that is safe, where people care about each other, where people do what they can to help each other, and where there's always a way to try and bring people back together. Now, I mentioned earlier that the role of the Qadi is to maintain peace within the community. Linking it back to a topic we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when it comes to Islamic criminal law, the hudud, the Qadis are actually thought to avoid applying the hudud as much as possible. That if you go your whole life without ever applying it, you're doing a good job. Because the role of the Qadi is not to punish people, it's to maintain peace and justice in the society. You know, so for example, some people have this idea that if somebody steals an apple, you grab their hand and you chop it off. That's not Islam. The hand is only amputated for professional thieves that stole very expensive things. In reality, If somebody stole an apple and you took them to the qadi will say, give it to him in charity, he's hungry. They're more worried about peace and justice than about applying the law in severity. Right? This is the actual role of the qadi. It's about peace and justice. It's about community. It's about making sure that people care about each other and are united. This is how they deal with marriage problems. This is how they deal with theft. This is how they deal with problems between neighbors. That the primary concern is the community. So the revival of the Sharia, perhaps one of the more important ways to do it is to revive the qada system. When the Sharia was dismantled, it wasn't just the Khilafah that was removed. The ulama were stripped away of their power. The Waqf system, we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks, was completely destroyed. Right? Just 100 years ago, 60% of Muslim land was Waqf. 60% of Muslim land was Waqf. That's one of the first things that the British and the French sought to destroy. The Qada system, completely dismantled. The Muftis reduced to their opinions being of no value. They destroyed all of these different systems. Our problem is you're only looking at one system, you're not looking at all the others. Reviving the Waqf is just as important. Reviving the Qada system is just as important. We need to find ways to get these going. And I think it's more realistic to focus on reviving these than jumping straight to reviving the Khilafat, because all of these work together. And really, if you have a proper Qada system, you can live a Sharia compliant lifestyle even if you're unable to live in a Khilafat. So this is something for us to think about. It's some, again, another aspect of the Sharia that's missing today and that's greatly misunderstood by people. And it's something that when you understand it, your love for Islam increases, your conviction that this is from Allah increases, your conviction that this is the best system of law increases. So I highly recommend to learn more about the system and how it worked in the Muslim Empire and the amount of peace and justice it brought to the world and how accessible they were and how easy it made life for the average person. And why it's important for us to try and revive the system today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our efforts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant peace and victory to the Muslims of Palestine. Allahumma ansur mujahideen fi Palestine, ansur mustad'afin fi Palestine, Allahumma izil Islam muslimin, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar, subhana rabbil masifun wa salamun al mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, aqim as-salah.